looking in Ephesians chapter 6. So if you want to open your Bibles there. Before we do, let me ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Father, what a privilege is ours to know You, the true and the living God, and Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for this indeed is eternal life. We pray today that Your Word would go forth powerfully and convict us of sin and draw us closer to Yourself that we might walk in righteousness. We pray that Your Word would build up Your people in the most holy faith and draw sinners to Yourself where they would find forgiveness and righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We pray that the evil one would not snatch it out of our hearts. We pray that we would not fall away because of trial and tribulation. We pray that the cares of this world would not choke out the Word, but that Your Word would bring forth abundant fruit in our lives for the honor and the glory of Your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the most amazing individual I find in the Scriptures is the Apostle Paul. I find him to be one of the most, if not the most, besides the Lord Jesus Christ, balanced individuals in all the Scriptures. Here is a man who could write letters and explain carefully and logically the doctrine of justification by faith alone, that a man is righteous in Christ alone, and yet here was a man at the same time with all of his might would seek to walk righteously as well, who knew in and of himself he was the chief of all sinners, but could tell other people to follow his example. Here was a man who understood peace and contentment when things were good and when things weren't so good. Here is a man who spoke about setting your mind on heavenly things and whose mind himself was on heavenly things, and yet when it came to earthly matters, he would say things like, respect what is right in the sight of all men. Obey those who are in authority over you. So that he was a good citizen of his country, while at the same time recognizing his citizenship was not of this world. Here's a man who would become all things to all men, but never, ever compromise the gospel. Here is a man who knew that the gospel was to be preached first and foremost for the glory of God, but who had a heart for sinners and went the world over to preach the gospel to see sinners brought to Christ. Here is a man who is balanced in everything, it seems like. Some of us may be more practical in nature. Some of us may be more doctrinal in nature, but not the Apostle Paul. He was as balanced an individual as I can see in the New Testament. And I ask myself the question, what was Paul's strength in order to be so balanced? And we see in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul talking about the armor of God, he says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on a breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Paul isn't just telling the Ephesians to put on the armor of God. Paul is one who has put on the armor of God. And this is what makes Paul such a balanced, Christ-like individual. We've already discussed the girding of the loins with truth, so today, first of all, we want to take a look at the second piece of armor Paul says to put on, the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the first question we're going to ask ourselves is Paul talking about man's righteousness? Well, if we turn to Isaiah 64, verse 6, in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, Isaiah writes, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. All of our righteousnesses are filthy. There is no human righteousness that Paul would ever want anyone to put on because it's filthy and will not allow you to stand against the evil one. What did Jesus say about human righteousness in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20? This should be a rebuke to all of us. Actually, it should not be a rebuke to any of us, but it's probably a rebuke to all of us. Jesus says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." How many of y'all search the world over to make one proselyte? How many of y'all tithe your dill and your cumin? How many of y'all practice lengthy prayers? Well, this is what the Pharisees did. And before men, they appeared very righteous. But Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, and even if it does, it's still filthy rags. In Romans chapter 9, verse 30, we see the problem. In Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 30, Paul says, "What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. But as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.' Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." What is man's problem? What is the Pharisees' problem? What is the problem in Isaiah 64:6? Man seeks to establish his own righteousness, a righteousness of law, a righteousness that he sets up for himself. Don't we all do that? Even when we begin to evaluate people, we say, "Well, I can see why they did that, but I don't see why they did that." Why do we say things like that? Because our standard is here, which is ourself. We can do this, so we expect everybody else to do it. And we can tolerate minor deviations from that, but the law that we set up is our own law, and then we judge everybody by it. We even do that as Christians. But Israel pursued a law of righteousness. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God, and therefore they didn't find it. In Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul says to Titus, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." Whatever deeds you could have done and may have done in righteousness, God didn't save you based upon that. God saved you for one reason and one reason only: His mercy, the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. So we see that man has a great need But even in the passage that was read for us this morning, we see God has a great gift. In Romans chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." There needs to be an abundance of grace. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. There needed to be an abundance of grace. And it needed to be a gift, because all of your deeds done in righteousness would never be enough to save you. In fact, they're filthy rags. In fact, I venture to guess that your righteousness done in your own strength doesn't even come close to the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And your righteousness must far surpass that to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, this was Paul's perspective on the situation. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul is talking about putting no confidence in the flesh, that he had confidence in the flesh. He had righteousness in the flesh. And he lists everything that was to his account that would make him a righteous individual and would allow him to stand before God in his kingdom. And what is his conclusion to all that? In verse 7, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law." Isn't that where the Jews wanted their righteousness? They pursued a law of righteousness. Paul didn't want that. "Not a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Paul didn't want a righteousness of men, but remember what Jesus said? "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees." What kind of righteousness did Paul have? He had a righteousness of the Pharisees. He had the righteousness that Jesus is comparing your need for righteousness to. He had it. But he came to the understanding that unless his righteousness exceeded that, he couldn't enter into the kingdom of God. Therefore, he didn't want that righteousness anymore. He wanted the righteousness of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, "For those of you who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and have not desired a righteousness of your own derived from the law," Paul says in verse 30, "but by His doing, by God's doing, not by your doing, not by deeds of righteousness which you have performed, not by human righteousness, but by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness." Our righteousness, if we indeed are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, is Christ alone. How did He do it? This mystical transformation is explained in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 21, "He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." And I'm sorry I keep using this in every message, but I never get over it. I still don't understand it. So maybe a few messages from now it might sink in. I don't know. But God made Him who was perfect, sinless, the Son of God, to be the absolutely most foul individual the world has ever seen when He hung on the cross. Why? so that you, even in all of your righteousness, which are as filthy rags, which doesn't exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, who pursue a law of righteousness in ignorance, might be made righteous. I just can't get over that. And I'm not entirely sure I even understand what happened. But Christ became sin that we might become righteousness. Man has a great need, but God, in abundance of grace, has provided a tremendous gift. So let me ask you a question. Imagine an individual who comes to an understanding that all of his efforts are as filthy rags, that he stands completely undone before God in his sin, and he desires nothing more than to have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus through faith. Will that individual think lightly of righteousness? But we have teachings today that almost surpass or circumvent this reality. Come to Christ and be saved. Absolutely true. But then we don't preach any kind of message that says if you come to Christ, it's for righteousness, the righteousness of God. It's because you have no righteousness, and you need righteousness to stand before Him. And anyone who has been transformed from a sinner, rightfully deserving the wrath of God for his sin, and has been made righteous because of Christ's work on the cross, will he think lightly of righteousness? I can't imagine that he ever would. Sometimes the gospel goes forth today, and little is made of righteousness. Paul didn't make little of righteousness. Sometimes we're so intent on correct doctrine, and we need to be intent on correct doctrine, that we completely forget that there is a flow of life that comes out of correct doctrine. An attitude, a mindset, a life that comes from these realities. See, we may love to hear the things about man's righteousness is as filthy rags, but Christ became sin that we might become righteousness. But do we do the things that Paul then says? And this is where I'm talking about this balance that Paul had in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. What does he tell Timothy as a man of God to do? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, he says, "But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness." Does that make sense? I thought I had a righteous standing in Christ. I thought Christ's work on the cross sealed the debt. It's over. I stand righteous in Christ, and that's the end of it. That wasn't what Paul said. Paul said if you have a righteous standing before God, you need to pursue after it. Pursue righteousness. He says the same thing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22. He says to pursue righteousness. What did Zephaniah in the Old Testament say? And Zephaniah, okay, I have to sing the song, at least in my head. Zephaniah Haggai. Zephaniah, fourth book from the book of Matthew. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out His ordinances. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Are we to pursue after the Lord? Are we to have a humility? Are we to carry out His commandments? Are we to seek righteousness? Absolutely. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6:33? Seek first what? His kingdom and His righteousness. Seek after the things of this world. You know, we live in such a wealthy country, we don't even begin to understand what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 6:33. He's talking about daily provisions of food and clothing. Which one of y'all worry about that? I mean, we might worry if our car gets fixed. But food and clothing, I don't think many of us worry about that. To where we have enough for today, but we don't have anything for tomorrow, and we're going to trust the Lord to provide for us tomorrow. I don't think we live that way. But even if we did, our primary objective, given by the Lord Jesus Christ, is seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Another attitude a righteous individual should have. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." What do you do when you're hungry? You go find some food. What do you do when you're thirsty? You go find something to drink. Well, just as those are realities of needs in your life physically, there is a need spiritually for righteousness, and you should be seeking and pursuing and hungering and thirsting for that every bit as much. Now, if an individual has these correct attitudes where he wants to pursue after righteousness, he seeks after righteousness, and he hungers and thirsts after righteousness, if he has a correct doctrine that says man's righteousness is as filthy rags, I need the righteousness of Christ, so this is what I want to pursue, what's going to happen? Is Paul speaking merely rhetorically here and just giving off high platitudes that have no flesh and bone to them? In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17, which may be the verse that Paul was actually thinking about when he wrote this part of Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 17 it says, "And He, that is God, and He put on righteousness like a breastplate." What does God wear? Metaphorically speaking, a breastplate of righteousness. Now, is that rhetorical? Is that just His nature? Is that just who He is as God, the righteous God? Or is what God does also righteous? See, God doesn't just put on a breastplate of righteousness as to who He is and what His character is. This is how He acts. He puts on a breastplate of righteousness. And of course, when you even think of putting on a breastplate, why do you do that? Go into battle. So you're going to go do something. You're not just standing there thinking of high, pious platitudes. God's going into battle. And how does He go into battle? Righteously. And what did Paul already tell us in Ephesians chapter 5? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul said, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." If you're going to be an imitator of God, what do you need to do? God puts on a breastplate of righteousness because He is righteous and He performs righteous deeds. What should you do? You should put on a breastplate of righteousness Yes, righteous in Christ, but now righteous deeds as well. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, Paul had said, "And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." We are to be imitators of God. We are created new in the likeness of God. And as God wears a breastplate of righteousness, so should we. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, and I go back to the question, if an individual has been saved from sin and he understands even all of his righteousnesses are as filthy rags, will he treat righteousness lightly? Paul says no. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" A person who understands his righteous standing in Christ hates sin and unrighteousness. In verse 15 of Romans chapter 6, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law? See, the Jews pursued a righteousness of the law. My righteousness is in Christ, and I'm not under the law anymore. Shall we sin because we're not under the law anymore? There's no set of commandments to keep us walking righteously? But we're under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. "For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed?" The things that would have sent you to hell, you want to continue in those? That makes no sense. "For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life." If there's not this sanctification being made right, being made righteous process, then the outcome, which is eternal life, isn't going to be there. In 1 John chapter 2, John's real black and white if you've ever read his writings. You could almost come up with false doctrine. He's so black and white sometimes. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, John writes, "If you know that he is righteous..." Do you know Christ is righteous? I hope you do. "You know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him." Who practices righteousness. He says the same thing in 3:7. "Little children, let no one deceive you." There's a lot of deception going on. "Let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous." Now be careful. We don't want to go back to Isaiah 64:6, where all of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. This is genuine righteous acts done by faith for the honor and the glory of God. But they must be done. One must practice righteousness if he is genuinely righteous. in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, we read the following. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Now, what do we want to hear next, if we're doctrinally minded like myself? That we might stand in the presence of God, dressed in the righteousness of Christ. Well, that's true, but that's not what Paul tells Timothy, or Titus. He says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. What was the purpose of Christ's death? Look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. The purpose of Christ's death was to redeem a people unto himself, that he might grant them righteousness, that they might stand with him before God, dressed in his righteousness. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, and he himself, that's Christ, bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Again, I look at the Apostle Paul and I find one of the most balanced individuals in all the Scriptures, who is so doctrinally sound, and of course he's doctrinally sound, he wrote the Word of God, who is so doctrinally sound and yet so practical at the same time. So if you're an individual who has recognized your own righteousness as filthy rags, who desires the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus and not a righteousness of your own derived from the law, if you pursue after righteousness and seek after righteousness and hunger and thirst for righteousness and want to be an imitator of God and put on the breastplate of righteousness so that you don't continue in sin, but that you practice righteousness as a righteous individual and live righteously in this present age, what would you do? How would you know? Again, is it something just sort of out there in the mesosphere? Just sort of, we don't know what it is, but we sort of guess. Turn back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. With all humility, gentleness, patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. There's some righteous behavior. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's some righteous behavior. Look at verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it might give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. What about all the stuff we learned in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, about wives, husbands, parents, children, masters, slaves? Plenty of things that we're told what we're supposed to do to practice righteousness. And in fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the word righteous. Children want to practice righteousness? Obey your parents. Do you want to put on a breastplate of righteousness? Do you have this desire to seek and pursue and walk and live righteously in this present evil age? you will be amongst a lot of children who hate their parents, who don't even care about doing what their parents say, and you can be a living witness of an individual who walks righteously in this present evil age simply by obeying your parents. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, "And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved," like that, right? Chosen of God, holy, beloved. Man, those are good things. Like that. "Put on a heart of compassion." You mean I got to be kind to people? Yeah. "Kindness, humility." You mean I can't boast in myself? Nope. "Gentleness, patience." You mean I can't just blow up in a fit of rage and anger? No. "Bearing with one another and forgiving each other." You know, when Jesus said, "You don't forgive your brother 7 times, but 70 times 7, you know what Peter said? Increase our faith. There's no way we can do this. Forgive our brother 490 times. There is absolutely no way I'm going to be able to do this. Increase my faith in what Jesus said. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you would be able to say to this mountain, "Depart and be cast into the ocean." You can forgive one another. You can do what is the most difficult thing on this planet, to forgive other people. You can do it, and you must. "Forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." And then he also goes into husbands and wives and children and fathers and slaves and masters. And in the end, in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Masters, grant to your slaves justice." There's our word righteous again. Be righteous to your slaves. If you are in a position of authority, be righteous toward them. Don't be unrighteous toward people. How did Paul put it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8? He says, "But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of..." It's not righteousness anymore. The breastplate now is faith and love. That's what it means to walk righteously. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, strength, and heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. These two statements, all the law rests on those two statements. Love God and love your neighbor. Put on that breastplate, that righteous breastplate, the one of faith and love. Trust God. Love God and love your neighbor. I guess we need to just scurry on down to the conclusion. We'll do more about peace next time then, I guess, huh? Conclusion. Romans chapter 13. Now this conclusion was supposed to be for righteousness and peace. We may have it again next week. The night is almost gone. Good evening. And the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. In Romans chapter 14, after talking about what Herb was talking about this morning about individuals not being able to get along in the church because some people thought they could do things and other people thought they couldn't, and they were throwing darts at one another when they should have been getting along with each other and letting them stand before their master as their master causes them to stand. He says the reason why we're supposed to deal with one another in this giving and forgiving way is the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not about what you eat. It's not about what you drink. It's not about what you don't eat. It's not about what you don't drink. What is it about? It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If we understood and practiced righteousness, as Paul explains throughout the Scripture, not just understanding our position, but also practicing righteousness, I think we could stand against the schemes of the devil. I think we'd stand fine. We need to not only know the doctrine of righteousness, but we need to practice righteousness as well. And the individuals who put on the armor of God, and not just the breastplate of righteousness, we've gone over others, we'll go over more. The ones who put on the full armor of God will stand against the schemes of the devil in the evil day. Let's pray. Father, be pleased to impart to our minds and our hearts your truth. Forgive us for any error. Forgive me for speaking any error. Remove any error that was spoken from the hearts of these people. And implant your truth into our hearts, that it would bring forth the fruit of righteousness, and that we would honor and glorify our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.